Welcome to the hottest podcast around. Good Things Come in Threes, with your expert panel of hosts, Pastor Jack Horner, Pastor Liz Fry, and Pastor John Brock.
Welcome to Good Things Come in Threes, a podcast of Trinity Lutheran Church in Camp Hill, Pennsylvania. My name is Pastor Jack Horner, and I'm here with my colleagues, Pastor John Brock.
Hi there.
And Pastor Liz Fry.
Hey, friends.
And we're really excited as we are now full-blown into season two, our second season of doing this podcast. And we've got some really fun topics that we've been kind of talking about as we make plans for the fall into the winter. And so this one kind of came to us by way of a sermon. You know, I always believe it's important to listen to sermons. And I don't know
about
you guys. Yeah, I do pay attention when my colleagues preach. And Pastor Brock had one that was really interesting a couple of weeks ago where he kind of brought up different ways in which people interpret the Bible. And we thought, you know, that would be a really interesting topic for us to kind of explore. How do different traditions study the Bible, interpret the Bible, and what does Lutheranism provide to that as a different way, maybe a third way of looking at how we view the Bible? And so we thought we'd just kind of talk about some of those main points, John, that you had in your sermon, and kind of just go off on there and have a conversation of how do we interpret the Bible. So why don't you share some of those sermon points you had?
Sure. Well, yeah. So we have to understand that from a Lutheran or from the Evangelical Lutheran point of view, Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, which is what Trinity is a part of. We're the largest branch of Lutherans in North America. And we would say that the Bible is first and foremost a book of faith, that there's history in there, there's science, there's literature, there's poetry, there are stories, but scripture is first and foremost a book of faith. And it's not that all people would disagree with that, but what we often run into, where we are often at odds with other denominations is that some branches of Christianity will say that much like the way that Islam looks at the Quran, or that the Latter-day Saints look at the Book of Mormon, both of which say that those are literally the word of God. In Islam, it's that Allah spoke to Muhammad and Muhammad memorized it and he dictated it to his scribe who wrote it down. So it's literally the words of Allah. Joseph Smith found the golden tablets, and then he was given special gems which to translate the tablets, which were written by the angel Moroni, so that is actually the words of Moroni. We say that scripture came to us from God through human beings, and that's how we received scripture. There are those who would say that the Bible is without error, or the fancy way of saying it is that the Bible is inerrant. There are those who would say that it is indeed literally the word of God. There are those who say, well, that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Some folks look at, they look at from the letter of 2 Timothy, verse 3:16, where it says all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Some folks look at that, and the word there that is translated in this version as inspired is literally Theonostos, which is God breathed, is a literal translation. And I really like that. All scripture is God breathed. But some some believers will look at that verse and say, well, that means that everything in the Bible absolutely, positively, definitively came from God, and it is the absolute word of God. And because it's the absolute word of God, it is without error. But when we look at scripture and when we read scripture, and we look at scripture in its entirety, in its history, we realize that, well, this whole idea of being without error and being the literal word of God is actually only relatively recent. It's only really come up in the last couple hundred years. And I know there are folks who might be saying, well, 200 years, well, that's not recent. Well, yeah, when you look at the fact that that we say, you know, the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, date back at least orally to at least 2400 BC, we're looking at nearly 5,000 years. So yeah, 200 years is recent when you compare to that. But this idea, and even within, what's that?
Yeah, I was just going to say, and even within that, there are all sorts of ranges that people have, right?
Oh, absolutely.
So it's not, you know, it's the absolutely word by word, stroke by stroke, and, you know, different varieties of interpretations of how literal are we talking, yep, or how without error are we talking, or
right,
whatever. It's not so black and white. There's a fair amount of gray,
yeah,
in there as you look at everyone who is reading scripture and interpreting scripture.
Sure. Yeah. And that's a very good point, Jack. Sorry, Liz, go ahead.
So John, if it's been recent in the last 200 years, you said, right? What happened to make that change?
This weird little thing called the Industrial Revolution.
Yeah,
seriously.
Oh,
huh.
I'm gonna be the historian. Gonna jump in after this. Go ahead. you do yours, and then that'll give you mine.
All right. But yeah,
we're around the same time. So
I will say, in part, it was the Industrial Revolution. The Industrial Revolution comes along. People start to move from countrysides into the cities. They start to live closer and closer. Working conditions for people then start to get, less and less habitable. But also, as people are losing control of their lives, they're looking for, because human beings like to be in control.
And so
they're looking for something that they can, something that they can be in charge of, something that makes sense to them. And so, in part, this begins to influence this understanding of literally understanding that, let's take Genesis chapter 1, that literally God created everything as we understand it in 6 24-hour days. And I'm not trying to put that down. If anyone believes that, that's fine. I have a problem with that kind of interpretation when we understand that time is based on the idea of the earth rotating on its axis, revolving around the sun. If that's our definition of time, that doesn't happen until the third day. So how can the first 2 days be 24 hours? But, you know, I think God is absolutely capable of creating everything in 6 24-hour days. God's absolutely capable of creating everything in the blink of an eye. God's absolutely creating everything in billions and billions of years. That the time span isn't important in my faith. What's important is that God's the one who initiated it. But people, 250 years ago, people wanted to have that control. And so they start reading scripture in that literal interpretation.
Sure.
And because then it makes a little bit more sense, because so much of scripture, we can read it and we can say, you know, it's open to so many different interpretations. But so people wanted to be told what to believe. They wanted to be told black and white, because life is so much simpler when it's black and white. And I know I'm really oversimplifying things. So Jack, why don't you come in here and correct me?
No, I haven't heard this as a perspective, and I really appreciate it.
No, me neither. I find that fascinating.
Yeah. And I'm not that far off. So if you look at how, in many ways, people kind of looked at it, I don't want to say literal as in you had been talking about, because it's sure. a different kind of literal.
Mm-hmm.
But as you go, as the church goes through the Middle Ages, which was in the, you know, let's say 1100 to 1500.
Yep.
The way that scripture was interpreted often was allegorically.
Sure. Yep.
Which means that you could take a piece of scripture, you could turn it into anything. It could mean literally anything, because there were no set rules of understanding exactly how does that scripture play out. And so there was a lot of room for shenanigans with interpretation as it relates to
scriptures. That's all.
So what's an example of a shenanigan?
Yeah.
There's a podcast right there. Shenanigans and scripture.
Yeah. I mean, well, that's true. That's true. But you could really do anything. You could really, you know, well, Jesus really didn't mean this, but he meant this. And it has nothing to do with the words themselves. And so when Luther came around, I mean, he pretty much just rejected that as an idea, the allegorical interpretation. Now keep in mind, he was a biblical scholar. And what he realized was, you know, that God is really speaking through the word, through the Bible, but also through other things, right? Preaching, Holy Communion, the mission of the church, the witness of the church. You know, there's a lot of different ways in which the word is making its way into our lives and then being projected out into the world.
Hmm.
And what he felt was you do want to pay attention to exactly what are the words, you know, because words matter, because the words are doing something. One of his quotes, and I liked your other quote, I hope you bring that up later, but one of his quotes was, when God speaks, the thing expressed by the word leaps into existence.
Ooh. Right?
Isn't that beautiful? When God speaks, never the thing that. Expressed by the word leaps into existence. And so what's great about that is he kind of helped the church refocus on scripture as the word of God that it hadn't been doing through the Middle Ages and kind of through the Reformation. Now your timing is pretty close to that, right? Because the whole Industrial Revolution is going to ramp up.
Yeah. 1700s. As we go through,
yeah.
As we go through what happens next, and that is the Enlightenment. Right. So the Enlightenment comes. And now all of a sudden with the Enlightenment, people start looking at the word and go, well, you know, I'm not sure, you know, how can miracles really happen? Well, that's a matter of faith. That's not reason. It's not reasonable to believe that somebody was just miraculously healed by Jesus.
Sure.
And then there's a swing that occurs where you have people like, you know, Thomas Jefferson, for example, who was notorious for notorious for a couple things.
For a lot of things.
In this example, he was notorious because he decided to like cut out all of the miracles.
Yep.
Because a rational person, you know, the miracles don't really kind of fit. Yeah. Right, with how he believed and what he thought, you know, could happen. So the word of God became more moralisms rather than connected to the miracles, right?
Sure. Yep.
All of the life lessons and the morality, you know, that was fine, but the other stuff was no, you know, the miracle piece, you know, just had to be exercised out of the scriptures.
Solid use those of stories. Exercise.
And yeah, thank you. Well, you know, I have my, you know, word for the day, and if I got to get it in. So, because God knows I'm not doing the other exercising, which I should have done. But anyway, that's a whole nother thing. But, you know, that almost took the pendulum almost swung the other way. And then out of that came a lot of others kind of, you know, studying the Bible and then saying, well, you know, this stuff, you know, did it really happen? It probably didn't. It probably was this, it probably was that, but it wasn't what this, you know, they lost the story.
Yeah.
They lost the meaning behind those stories of scripture that are really, really important. And as Luther says, you know, leap into existence and help us and help guide us and lead us and and help us understand. I want to go back to that quote, that other quote that you had in this, in sure. the sermon, John, because I thought that was really good.
Yeah. Well, yeah. So Martin Luther said about scripture that the scripture is like the manger in Bethlehem that held the baby Jesus, that held the Christ child. The word of God is in there. The word, in John's gospel, it's the logos, but that the Bible contains the word of God, Luther said, but like the manger, there's a lot of straw in there. And by that, Luther meant that there is a gospel within a gospel, that that the Bible contains God's word, but it came to us. God spoke to human being, or God gave us scripture sent to us from God's self, but through humans. And because we as humans, we mess up, we make mistakes, we don't always get it right. And because scripture came to us through human beings, there are portions of scripture which can be more attributed to human beings than to God. And the example in my scripture, or in my sermon that I used, was about ordaining women, that we can find several examples of where the Bible speaks about women should be quiet, they should be subservient to males, regardless of if it's their husband or not. And in church, in worship, they should definitely, they keep their heads covered and their mouths shut, basically. And so within the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, we looked at those scripture readings and we said, that doesn't make sense, because we're looking at those scripture readings in Corinthians and in Timothy, and then we're looking at the book of Acts, and we see how active women are throughout the book of Acts and how prominent they are. And we look at the Gospels and we see how, again and again in the Gospels, the women are out there. Yes, there's a lot of men, but there's also plenty of examples of women being out there and supplying leadership or really pushing Jesus. And we say those examples of women in roles of leadership do not line up with these examples in other portions of scripture that talk about women needing to be quiet and subservient. And when we look at the social, we look at secular history, we look at non-religious history of what's happening at the time that we think those letters were written, and we see how women were being kept down and oppressed, that we say then the letters or the parts of scripture that talk about women needing to be silent and never teach a man, those are more societal and not sacred.
Yeah.
And we need to look at that context. What's going context. On behind exactly.
yep.
the text.
Yep.
That, you know, what's really funny? A couple months ago, when we were studying First Timothy in Bible study, this was the particular passage that I had to teach. Mm. And I just found it so incredibly ironic that here is a woman teaching about, you know, a part of scripture that says that women should be silent in church. It just was hilarious. It just made me giggle so much when I saw that.
Well, that's good that you didn't get angry over it. Yes.
Oh, yeah. I mean, there have been plenty of times where I've gotten angry about it, John.
But I think you're right. I think you're right to say context matters.
Yes,
absolutely. Because even the Corinthians passage where, you know, Paul basically is saying the same thing.
Yes.
You know, most scholars believe that it really is related more to Corinth and the type of community Corinth was, because mm-hmm. Corinth was the center of all these mystery cults, and part of the mystery cults had a lot of what they would call temple prostitution that were a part of it, or people, and in many cases women priests whose whole life was like getting high. You know, literally sure. getting high and getting, you know, getting the fumes and then making these oracles. You know, people would come, you know, should I marry this person? And, you know, they'd take their drugs, so to speak, or inhale their drugs. And then they'd say whatever they needed to say. And I think in a lot of ways, Paul is saying women don't look like them.
Yeah.
right? Not long flowing hair. He's not saying every, you know, women should have short hair. What he's saying is don't look like those other women who are part of those mystery right. cults and stuff like that.
Right.
So he kind of goes the opposite way just to say, don't be them. Don't let people think you're even like them.
Right. And we kind of miss that in right. literally taking it word for yep. word.
Right. Yep.
So this is why it's so important. And what I love about Luther's interpretation and how he viewed scripture is he let the stories kind of speak for themselves. And what John, you had said, he lets the Bible interpret itself.
Yeah.
And as a key to understanding how do we read scripture so that it's, because it's really easy for both, I think for both people that have a more liberal approach to the Bible where, you know, okay, this didn't really happen. This didn't really happen. Oh, that couldn't have happened. No, this, you know, creation couldn't have been this way or whatever. And those who are more conservative, literal interpretations, it is really easy. And for both of them to take the Bible and take their own perspectives and use it to, and turn it to make their own points.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Rather yep. than letting sure. the story speak for itself. And here's why I think it's important to be able to let the Bible speak for itself, because I believe that the Bible has something to say to us. These stories have something to say to us.
Yep.
Even if it's a case of, for example, you know, Paul saying, well, women should be silent in church. What's all behind that? You know, what is he really trying to say there? Because like you said, there's lots of other places where Paul is lifting up women who are leaders of house churches. So yeah. he clearly doesn't believe that universally right. across the board.
Yep.
Right.
And so it's important for us to look at all of these places where women are in where women are in society and where women are in the role of the faith life, to be able to come up with a better understanding of like say again, just women in ministry, which I would agree that if you look at the whole of scripture, it's pretty clear that women yeah. should be in ministry.
Yep.
And you know, I think it brings the Bible alive too, because it's mm-hmm. not just your perspective, but really it's the place where the church comes to meet to discuss these things, you know, because I think again, what did Luther want? He wanted to take it out of the hands of the priests, take it out of the hands of the bishops, take it out of the hand. Well, I'm saying this wrong.
Yeah.
Not just leave it in the hands of priests yes. and bishops or academics or the wealthy or whatever, but to put the scriptures in the hands of everyone that yes. they could read it, study it, and quite frankly, live it, right? Because at the heart of it, the Bible is there to help form us as the people of God.
Yes.
And I think that's Old Testament, New Testament. I mean, the New Testament stories, which can get a little wonky and hard for people to understand, I think it's exactly the same thing.
Yeah.
You know, except for, it was for the Jewish people. And what's interesting is even at the same time of the Enlightenment that we're talking about, you know, there have been people for whom they deeply felt a connection with a story in scripture. And it really reflected their lives and helped them understand what was happening in their life, mm-hmm. whatever yeah. it is. I'm thinking, for example, in the African American community pre-Civil War, right? You know, they read that, they read the story of Moses much differently than others, right? They were living it.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah,
they
sure.
were, they yeah, were waiting. Sure. They were waiting for that Moses.
Yes,
that new
their
Moses.
Exodus.
And if that's right. And if you read, you know, if you read the language that kind of came out, even with white preachers or whatever, and the abolitionist movement and stuff, I mean, that's very, very clear. That, you know, this is what's that a big part of what the Civil War was about. I'm sure that I have some Civil War people that wouldn't want to say there were other things as well. And I'll grant you that, but you can't, you know, but a big part of it was that this change in attitude and understanding of, at least on that level of what the Bible might be saying to that issue, you know? And it's just, you know, it just helps us be Jesus followers.
Yeah. You
know? And it's really important. It's really, really important for us to read it and to live it and to immerse ourselves in these stories.
Absolutely. Yep.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. My fear is that sometimes, and you might've heard this from parishioners, well, you know, I'm not a pastor, or I've never really, you know, studied the Bible, and therefore, you know, you have to interpret it all to me.
Yes.
And that's unfortunate, because I think our Lutheran tradition is such, even though we like the idea of a educated clergy, our tradition is not that. Our tradition is the scriptures are in the hands of people, all of the people of God, to be able to wrestle with, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
What does it mean for me?
And it's beautiful to be able to engage that together in something like a Bible study, where I get to hear other people's perspectives, because I might not read it the same way. And I learned something from them. So I'm always asking people, like, what do you see? What do you, hear in this? Yeah. I'm the pastor. Yeah. I went to seminary, but you know, I want to hear what you have to say as well.
Yeah.
Well, and you know, and we get that even within different translations of scripture.
Yeah.
I got that this morning in the men's Tuesday morning Bible study. One of the other guys was reading, I think he particularly had the King James Version, and he had a slightly different version than what I was reading with the New Revised Standard.
Yeah. And I like that it does. I mean, I learned so much from people, you know, in Bible studies, when they say, you know, they have a certain idea about it. Well, what about this? I'm like, wow, I never even thought of it that way.
Yeah.
And even with preaching, it's that way. When I was going through seminary, my main concern was, okay, I'll go through the lectionary for 3 years. We have a 3-year lectionary of readings. Well, what do you do in year 4? You know, after you've already preached about, you know, a certain text, you know, how much can you still learn about that text? Well, what I realized was a whole lot, because every time that text comes, it just speaks to me in a different way.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's just amazing. I'm always amazed that, you know, here I am, you know, 30 years in, and it's as fresh as it was. It's just as fresh as it was when I started.
Because you're constantly getting new experiences. Your life is changing. The world is changing.
Exactly.
And so you're not going to look at it in the exact same way as you did 3 years ago.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yep.
Well, and different words that you read, all of a sudden they pop off the page and you go, oh, wow. You know, and you know, now that I use this Bible software, which is awesome. And, you know, I can look up the Greek word right away, you know, and just do a deep dive in whatever that word is. And, you know, where is it in other places in the Bible? And, you know, it's just fascinating to kind of do that and explore that.
Yeah.
It's fun to hear about your different sermon preparation processes, because we all have something different, and it just fascinates me. It's one of my favorite things to talk about with pastors. I'm such a little nerd over here.
Yes, I have my table at Panera that I like. Yes.
There you go.
It's more than just Panera, John, right?
Oh, that's great. Well, I hope all of you have enjoyed this kind of conversation, because, you know, most importantly, what we want you to get out of it is the Bible is there for you to explore, and it's okay for you to have questions about it. It's okay to ask, you know, to come to us and say, hey, I don't understand. I read this and I don't understand it, or to talk to other people about that as well. And, it's sometimes it's never just a hard and fast truth, but sometimes it's something that has to be explored, and you go deeper and you just keep asking those questions. And we want you to know we're here for those questions as well. Feel free to contact the church office if you want to speak to one of us about something that we said in a sermon or something that you heard in a Bible study that we were doing or somebody else was doing. We'd be happy to help you kind of talk through that and to understand that a little bit better.
Please. Because,
absolutely.
Like I said, ultimately, it's about living it together. That's what the word is about. It's about living it together as a community of faith. So, because we're all trying to do the same thing, man. We're all trying to follow Jesus.
Amen.
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 Okay.
Preach it, brother.
Well, there you go.
Hallelujah.
All right. Hallelujah. All right. Well, thank you so much. It's been wonderful being a part of your day today, and hope you have a really great week. And we'll see you again in 2 weeks when we have our next podcast. We'll be announcing that on our website as well as in church as well. So we hope you'll be the church. Jesus is Lord. Share the good news. And again, thanks for joining us. We've got a great season 2 in store for you. So seek the good.
Be the good.
Share the good.
Because good things
come in threes.
Pastor Liz, would you like to give us a blessing?
I would be happy to. The Lord be with you, friends.
Also with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks for your word, for the gift that it is in our lives. We ask that you would continue to give us the gift of curiosity, of questioning, so that we might continue to explore that word and how it deeply calls us to follow you as your people. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Take care.
See y'all.
Bye, friends.